If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Romans chapter 12. And this morning we'll be looking at verse 12 of chapter 12. This is an ongoing series in this list of Christian virtues that Paul began in verse 9. He had been talking about spiritual gifts and the importance that each individual Christian, each member of the body, serve within the body and according to their particular spiritual gifts. And then starting in verse 9, he begins this wonderful list of virtues that every Christian should seek to develop. This is not spiritual gifts, but these are qualities, godly virtues that all of us should seek to manifest each and every day of our life. And I'm going to start reading in verse 9, and then I'll read down through verse 12 just to review some of the qualities that we've already looked at. So beginning in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then the three for this morning, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. So these qualities should describe us, and these three that we're looking at this morning, we should strive by the grace of God to excel in, that is, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and being devoted to prayer. So let's work our way through these. The first one is rejoicing in hope. And the first thing we learn from this is that Christians are to be full of joy. We're to be rejoicing. And these are qualities that shouldn't just describe us here and there. This should be the ongoing quality of our life. Christians are to be people that are filled with joy. We're not to go around acting like we've been sucking on lemons all of our life. We should not be grumpy people. We shouldn't walk around with a chip on our shoulder. We shouldn't be discouraged or depressed or miserable as if a storm cloud was hanging over our heads. We're to be rejoicing. We're to be full of joy. And maybe your joy cannot be attached in temporal blessings this morning because maybe those aren't going so hot for you. But you can always rejoice in the bedrock of our joy, and that is this great hope that we have. Now, this joy is to be rooted in hope, and the nature of this hope, I think, should be understood as an eschatological hope, that is a hope of future glory. I think that's what Paul has in mind. Of course, there's many different kinds of hope that we can have. We can hope that things will turn out for the good. We can hope that things will get better. There's many different kinds of hope that we can have, but I don't think that's what Paul is talking about in verse 12. He's not just talking either about a kind of an upbeat, optimistic cheerfulness. It's deeper than that. This is a hope, ultimately, that we could call the hope of glory to come. Now, the reason why I say that is because Paul has been dealing with this theme of hope several times already in Romans, and that's the idea he's been giving to this concept of hope. It's a hope of glory. For example, turn back to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 1 and 2. This is where he first introduced this idea to us. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult, that is, we have joy in the hope of the glory of God. So very same ideas is in chapter 12, verse 12. We are rejoicing in hope, and here in chapter 5, verse 2, we rejoice or we exult in hope of the glory of God. And that's the nature of our hope. It's the hope of God's glory that we will enter into at some future point in history. So that's the nature of the hope. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, he brings this up also. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then a few verses down below, he links that to our hope. So our hope is the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's our hope. It's an eschatological hope. It's a future hope. It's a hope of glory. And the reason why we should have joy in that is because in this world, there is no hope. In this world, there is a lot of sadness and grief and pain and hardship. But when we fix our hope on our joy on the hope to come, the glory to come, well, then that can give us a joy regardless of what's going on around us in this world. Paul describes this age in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, as this present evil age. So there's really no hope for this world in this age. As long as we live in this world, yes, we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But it's only when Christ comes back and sets up the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, which Peter described as in which righteousness dwells, that's our hope of glory. That's where our joy should ultimately be founded upon, is that great hope that we have. Paul described this as Christ in you, the hope of glory in Colossians 1:27. And as we pointed out before, when we use the word hope, we don't use it as we often use it today in the English vernacular, where we hope something's going to happen, but we're not sure, we're just hoping that it happens. In the Bible, this hope is described as a firm confidence. The author of Hebrews says it's a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. So it's a hope of glory. It's a confident hope. It's a hope of a resurrection body. It's a hope of full and final salvation. It's a hope that is beyond all comparison. You just can't compare the glory that awaits us with anything you could experience in this life. It is so glorious and magnificent. And we are to rejoice in the hope of this great glory to be given to us in the future. The hope of glory. It's a firm confidence. And this should be our focus now. As Paul says in Colossians 3, "If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." See, this heavenly perspective, this heavenly hope, that's where our focus should be. And too often when our focus is on all the temporal things, that's when we get discouraged. That's when we lose our joy. But if we put our joy in something that we cannot lose, in something that is absolutely certain, well, then you can have joy 24/7 all the time. If we rejoice in the hope, that certain, confident hope of glory that Christ has won for us, that should be our focus. Paul emphasizes this again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. When he reminds the church at Philippi that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. That's our hope. That's our hope, that when Christ is revealed, He'll take this humble body and transform it into a reflection of His glory. That is our hope. That is what we look forward to. And what makes this hope so joyful is just to remember the fact that there was a time in our life when we had no hope.
at all.
If you remember Ephesians chapter 2, we were not born into this world with this hope. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, Paul starts out by saying, we were born into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. We were born into this world a slave of the devil, of the world, and of our own flesh. We were continually indulging the desires of the flesh. We were pursuing after the world. We were under the authority and the influence of Satan. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, he described us as being excluded from, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. See, the reason why we should rejoice in our hope is because at some point in our life, we didn't have that hope. We were children of wrath. That's what we deserved. And yet, through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, He saved us and gave us this hope. We should rejoice in that future hope, because at some point in our life, that was not ours. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So that makes this hope so joyful, because we weren't born with it. We didn't have it for many years of our life until the mercy of God gave it to us. So it's a hope that should make us joyful. Now, in describing this hope, if we kind of elaborate on this rejoicing in hope, the hope that we have can be described in many other ways in the New Testament. For example, it's described as our invisible hope in Romans 8, verse 24. Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? So the hope that we have, the hope that we're to rejoice in, is not a hope that you can see with your naked eye. See, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And when we have this hope, this firm, confident hope, it is not something that you can see. You can't get the Hubble telescope and see the glory that's going to come. It's invisible. It's hidden. No eye can see it. And because it's invisible, it requires faith. Our hope is invisible. But even though it's invisible, by faith we can latch hold on to it and receive all the joy and the blessing that comes with those who have this hope. Next, it's a living hope. Peter describes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. When he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, our hope is tied to Christ. Our hope is tied to our Savior. And because Christ is risen from the dead, exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and one day He will come back, all of that is absolutely certain. Our hope is tied to Him, so that our hope is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. For our hope to die, Christ would have to die, and that's not going to happen. So it's a living hope because it's anchored in our union with our living and risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also a blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It's a blessed hope because if you have that hope, you're blessed. You are blessed if you have this hope. You may want to know, you know, Lord, bless me today. I need a blessing. How can I get a blessing? I need more blessings in my life. Well, then think about your hope. Think about the coming of Christ. Think about all the glory that's awaiting for you. And you will be blessed. It's the easiest way to get a blessing you can imagine. Just think about the coming of Christ and all that He has prepared for us. Next is a purifying hope. 1 John 3:2. Just as He is pure. So if you have this hope that when Christ comes back, we will be made like Christ, it will purify your soul. It has the power to scrub away sinful attitudes and actions in our life. It can reset the compass of our life so that we're moving in the direction of Christ and not in the direction of some worldly or earthly temporal thing. It will purify our hearts by helping us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So those who have the hope of one day being like Christ, that desire, that expectation will purify your heart and help to sift sin out of your life. It's a purifying hope. It's also a Spirit-produced hope. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So how do we abound in hope? It's by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can just create within us. It's something we need the Holy Spirit to produce within us. And He will do that, at least in some measure, in the heart of every child of God. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is the down payment or the earnest money of our future inheritance. So He's naturally going to echo the harvest that's going to come because He is the down payment. If you have the down payment living in your heart, He's going to continually remind you that the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. So the Holy Spirit produces that within our life. He's the seal of the new covenant. And He brings this hope to life in a real and practical way in the hearts of all of God's people. This hope is also our preeminent hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter writes again, "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Fix your hope completely on the grace that you will receive when Christ is revealed. Focus on that. Think about it. Let the glory of what that grace will mean to you give you joy and build you up. And may that be the focus of our hope. May we fix our hope completely on that. That doesn't mean you can't have other lesser hopes. But our preeminent hope is in the glory and the grace that we'll receive when Christ comes back. This is a hope, next, that is worthy to defend. 1 Peter 3:15. "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Someone wants to know why you're confident in going to heaven. You need to be able to explain it to them. We need to be able to make a defense of that. It's well worth the time to be able to defend to someone why we have such a hope of glory. And finally, this hope of glory will be an anchor to your soul. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. He describes the hope which is the anchor of our soul, both firm and steadfast, which is entered into the veil. In other words, as an anchor of our soul, this hope will give us stability in times of storm. You see, our joy in this hope is so powerful because it can give us a joy that when everything else in this world is going wrong, we can still have a joy. It's an anchor to our soul. So that even if you're in the midst of life's storms, that your soul can be anchored in joy if you have this hope strongly living in your heart. This hope lifts our view from this temporal life to the eternal life to come. It lifts our view from sickness to eternal health, from sin to eternal blessedness and holiness, from pain and misery and death to everlasting life. And see, there's not a trouble that we can experience today that will not one day be taken away. There's not a sickness that you may have today that one day you won't be cured of. There's not a burden or a trial that you're bearing today that will not someday be removed from you. There's not a sin, not a temptation. All of that will be one day lifted from you. That is our hope. To know that our heart will one day love Jesus Christ with 100% of our heart, that's our hope. And though today we struggle in loving Christ as we should, no one can love Christ with all of their heart today, but one day we will. That's our hope. That's our longing. and we will live the great commandment to its fullest. O glorious day, what a hope, what a glorious hope that we have. But now in this life, we're strangers, we're aliens, our citizenship is in heaven, we're living in a foreign land as it were, we're struggling, we're beset with problems and difficulties, and though these things, any of them in and of themselves could make us miserable and discouraged, look to your hope. That's where our joy should be anchored, is in our hope, the glory to come, heaven to come, seeing Christ face to face, being with our Savior forever. That is our hope. And that is where our greatest joy should be found. So every child of God, each one of us in this room this morning, should be rejoicing in this great hope of glory. The next thing we should strive to do is to persevere in tribulation. What is tribulation? Well, I like Martin Lloyd-Jones' discussion of this. He says that the original meaning of the idea of tribulation is that it's something that puts pressure to bear upon you, or something that crushes. A tribulon was used to crush the corn in order to get the flour. So tribulation means that there are things which are pressing down upon you, weighing down heavily upon your heart, trying to crush you, trying to discourage you, trying to smash you. Tribulations can come from many different directions. They can come from circumstances that we cannot control. They can come from temptation and sin. Sometimes our tribulations can come from persecutions. But inevitably they come to try to crush you. They come to test and try your faith and to bring pressure upon your spirit and your mind and your heart to crush you. That's what they try to do. Christians should not be surprised about these tribulations. If you're going through tribulations and trials today, which probably all of us are to one degree or another, we shouldn't be surprised about that. Remember, Christ said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It's a promise. How many people, you know, we always like to claim promises in the Bible. How many of us have ever claimed that promise? It's one of those tough ones. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We shouldn't be surprised by these things. Paul reminded us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul said that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Don't be surprised when you have tribulations. It's a part of the path we have to follow to reach the kingdom of God. In John 16:33, the Lord told us, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And I like the words of Peter in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. See, Peter is telling us, beloved, don't be surprised when you have problems. That's a part of the course. Don't be surprised when you have tribulations and difficulties. And to be, in this case, to be forewarned is definitely to be forearmed. These things are a part of our life. So if you have them, don't despair. It's a part of God's design. It's a part of God's plan. But what we learn about this is that we're to persevere in tribulation. Christians are to persevere. In other words, we're not to give up. We're not to be crushed, as our tribulations would like to crush us, but rather we're to triumph over them. How so? Well, by persevering in faith and persevering in steadfastness. In other words, we don't give in, we don't give up, or we don't give out. We persevere. That's what that means. Perseverance hangs in there when things are tough. It doesn't quit. It doesn't lose hope. Or tries to escape using some unbiblical escape way. It hangs in there. It perseveres. And this can be very difficult. It's not easy to persevere. It takes time to persevere. It's something that means that that tribulation may not end quickly, but persevere through it. That's the word. That's the idea. Now, what enables us to persevere? Well, objectively speaking, it's the power of God, because it's God who gives perseverance, right? In Romans chapter 15, verse 5, Paul says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." So ultimately, we need God's grace to persevere. That's why one of the points of Calvinism is the perseverance of the saints. It's a gift of God. It requires God's grace, and that grace is given to all of the elect of God who come to faith in Christ, as they all will. So it's something that God must manifest within us, and so we need to continually be praying, "Lord, give me perseverance. Give me grace to persevere through this," because sometimes we will struggle in the midst of that. But practically speaking, what helps us to persevere in our tribulations, number one, is just to know that God is sovereign over those tribulations. So know that God's in control. It's just like Ephesians 1:11, that God works all things after the counsel of His will. If you know that your trial and your tribulation is ordained by God, that will help you to persevere. If you believe in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good, then you can persevere because God's at work in that tribulation. God's at work in that trial. God will see you. So you can persevere because you know that God is sovereign and in control. And He won't let anything tempt us beyond what we're able. It'll provide the way of escape. So we have great confidence, practically speaking, in God's sovereignty, and that will help us to persevere. But another thing that helps us to persevere is, again, going back to rejoicing in our hope, it's the hope of glory. That will actually help you to persevere, and these two things really are quite linked together. Rejoicing in hope is very much tied to persevering in tribulation. I want to show you this. Turn forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This very familiar passage, but it illustrates this so beautifully. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18, this is exactly the thing that helped Paul to persevere through his tribulations. And if you want to know what his tribulations were all about, well, then you can go back at some point and review chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and find out there where he talks about receiving the 39 lashes 5 times, being beaten with rods 3 times, being stoned, and all these kinds of tribulations that he went through. That's kind of what he has in mind when he starts saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." You say, "You got to be kidding me. Paul, how did you do that? Your outer man is decaying." I understand that. Chapter 11, you're getting beat up all the time. Your back must have been just covered with scar tissue and whelps. You know, you probably had your ribs cracked, no telling how many times. You say that your outer man is decaying, but you didn't lose heart. And even your inner man is being renewed day by day. That's incredible. How did you persevere in those kinds of tribulations like that? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 17 and 18. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see the key? You see why he didn't lose heart in the midst of his trials and tribulations? Because he was looking to his hope of glory. He was looking to the incredible glory that would be revealed to him, so much so that he could say that this momentary light. I mean, that's now how he's viewing all this stuff that happened to him in chapter 11. Just momentary light stuff. that can't be compared to the eternal weight of glory that it's storing up for him. See, that's what helped him to persevere through his tribulations. It was his hope of glory. So that these two are very much strongly connected together. Now, when we look at the idea of why we need to persevere in our tribulations, Paul is exhorting us, persevering in tribulations. Why is that so important that we do that? Well, on the negative side of things, if we don't persevere in our tribulations, then we become like the rocky soil of the parable of the four soils. Remember the rocky soil, it said it had no firm root in itself, but was only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, it immediately falls away. It doesn't persevere. So those who have tribulation and they don't persevere show that they're really just rocky soil. So it's very important that we persevere in tribulation. It's a mark of grace in our hearts. But positively speaking, why do we need to persevere? It's because of so many blessings that come to you merely by persevering when you're under something that's trying to crush you. There are blessings that come to God's children when we persevere in tribulation. Some of those blessings are these. You're going to learn a whole lot about yourself when you persevere through tribulation. You know, tribulation has a tendency to open the book of your heart and let you read what's really on the inside. Tribulation has a way of exposing our sin. Have you ever noticed that? Get upset about things. Things aren't going well. Some trial is coming into your life and suddenly we get angry. We get a chip on our shoulder. I mean, how many of us do that at times? Tribulation reveals sin in our heart and life. It reveals our rough edges, our weaknesses, the areas in which we need to grow spiritually. It shows us that our faith is not as strong as we thought it was. It shows us that we're more prone to sinful responses than we really acknowledge. Well, tribulation teaches us how much we need God's grace. And really, that's very valuable to learn. We don't like to learn that, but it shows us in our heart what we need to do to grow in more godliness. So trials and troubles and tribulations are some of the best educators you'll ever have in this life, if we listen to them. So the first benefit that comes with tribulations and persevering in them is that it'll open the book of your heart. And it'll teach you a few things about your character. And that will drive us to Christ to get more grace. Secondly, it's also going to sanctify us in a myriad of ways. Some of these are very familiar verses, but I love them anyway, and the repetition is always good. But Psalm 119, verse 67, I love this. When David wrote, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." So here he is going astray from the Lord, and God, boom, afflicts him. And suddenly he begins to see what he's doing and he starts going back to the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 71. He says, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." See, I was kind of coasting in my spiritual life, Lord. But then you brought affliction on my life and that was good for me. It was really good because then I started learning your word more deeply. So these are good things, Lord. They're good things. It'll bring sanctification and grace to your life. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." That's what we want, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But to get that, you have to persevere through tribulation to get it. You have to go through that disciplinary time, which is sorrowful. But if you're trained by it, then you get the righteousness. Then you get blessed. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul was speaking about this thorn in his side, and he prayed three times for the Lord to remove it. And of course, we know the Lord said no. And here's the reason. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. That tribulation was very sanctifying to Paul. And it would not have accomplished the purpose if he didn't persevere with it. So persevering through tribulations is very sanctifying to God's people. Next, it'll also work good. It'll work good. Romans 8:28 again. God is going to work that tribulation to produce good in your life. One of the ways it does that is it will refine our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. What are the trials going to do? What are those trials going to produce in his life? Verse 7. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. See, what's God doing in your life with that trial that you're living with today? He's testing your faith. He's refining your faith so that that faith, which is more precious than gold, will be found to result in praise and honor and glory at Christ's coming. He's refining your faith. That's part of the good that He's bringing out of those tribulations. It also reveals God's grace in our life. That's why back in Paul with this thorn in the side, he said, hey, God taught me many things through having this thorn in my side. He taught me, number one, that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So through that tribulation, through that trial, Paul learned that valuable lesson of looking to God's power and looking to God's strength. For God's grace was sufficient. God's power was perfected in his weakness. It'll also make us more heavenly minded and strengthen our hope of glory. Now, I understand this. The way to persevere partly is by looking at the sovereignty of God and also by looking at our future glory. That helps us to persevere. But as you persevere, that will also strengthen your glory, your hope of glory. So the glory helps you through the trial, and as you go through the trial itself helps to produce more hope in your future glory. It kind of works together like that. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 that we rejoice in our tribulations. Now, why would you rejoice in your tribulations? Well, he says, well, let me explain to you what those tribulations are going to ultimately produce in your life. And then he begins to walk us through the connection. He says, we rejoice in our tribulations, Romans 5:3, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Okay, we're there. Perseverance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So, the tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. We get back to the hope again. Because see, as you persevere through tribulations, you see evidence of God's grace in your heart, and that increases and strengthens this confidence in your future hope to come.